Now we ask that you bow with us for a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee today that we can come to Thee with every heartache and every problem and ask Thee, Lord, because Thou art the sovereign God of the universe and Thou dost know and art concerned about everything. We thank Thee that Thy providence is in charge of this world and that, Lord, we can look to Thee in confidence, knowing that Thou art working all things after the counsel of Thine own will and for Thy glory. And we ask Thee, our God, that Thou wilt be pleased to bless this broadcast as only Thou art able. Without Thee, we would only be an abomination of the flesh. And so, Lord, we invoke Thy blessing upon us as we seek to serve Thee. Give clarity of speech to those who must do the speaking. And then, Lord, give listening ears to those who are to be hearing the broadcast and cause them to tune in as only Thou art able. We praise Thee that Thy hand is upon it. And we thank Thee, Lord, for the results that are being acquired as this message goes forth from day, from week to week. And we ask Thee, Lord, enlarge this network as only Thou art able by supplying every need, but most of all, get glory to Thyself in all that's said and done. We ask it now in Thy blessed name, and for Thy sake we pray. Amen. This is the Mercies of God radio broadcast coming to you from Almont, Michigan. Take your Bibles now and turn again, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Our subject today, the doctrines of grace, revealed in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Many people today make much of being fundamental in their beliefs when in reality they border close to atheism and universalism. By atheism we commonly think of those that are violently anti-God and would rule God completely out of human reasoning and vocabulary if possible. This is the baser form of atheism because there is a more refined form of it. This refined form of atheism is basically free willism, in which individuals teach and believe that God has a choice, the devil has a choice, and man is the one who has the deciding choice. This concept puts God at the disposal and footstool of man and can best be described in the book of the Psalms, where it says, "The fool has said in his heart, no God." Will you face this reality? Do you believe that man has a free will and a choice in whether or not he can be saved? If so, you are a modified atheist, because this bud of free willism in its ultimate end leads to avowed atheism. On the other hand, there are those who believe in what is known as the doctrines of grace. These doctrines can best be set forth by the word tulip, because the word tulip has in it the first letter of each of the doctrines of grace. Let me give them to you first. And then we shall go to 2 Samuel chapter 9 and see how every one of these doctrines are an exhibition in the experience of Mephibosheth. In fact, every time an individual is truly converted, it's an exhibition of the doctrines of grace set forth. The doctrines of grace consist of five major doctrines, and five is the number of grace. Now, I want you to notice, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Now, the word number 15 in the Scripture stands for rest, and the number 20 in the Scripture stands for redemption. And then you'll find out that's 35, and you see it's 7 times 5. 7 is the number of perfection, and 5 is the number of grace. Now, this was a little bit extra, and I hope it'll bless your heart as you heard it a moment ago. These doctrines of grace that we're talking about consist of 5 major doctrines, and as I've said before, 5 is the number of grace. These 5 doctrines form the word tulip, and they are as follows. T stands for the total depravity of man, which means that man's heart, life, will, mind, soul, and body are absolutely depraved. Apart from the supernatural working of God, man cannot and will not be saved. This is the T, total depravity of mankind. The second doctrine that we mention is the unconditional election. Now, don't let these words scare you, because they are absolutely true. The truth of this doctrine is that God has unconditionally elected all those who are to be saved, and they will ultimately be converted. None can be taken out of the number. None can be added to it. God unconditionally elected a number according to His wisdom, and He's determined that they shall be saved, and not one of those whom God has elected will ever be eternally lost. Now, that doesn't do a thing to whosoever, because we don't know who the elect are, and we find, therefore, we preach, whosoever will may come. And, beloved, the ones that do come are the ones that are the elect of God. The third doctrine is found in the letter L, which stands for limited or particular redemption or limited atonement. I like the word particular redemption better than the word limited atonement. Now, what does that mean? It means this: Christ did not die for everybody. Christ died for all those that the Father had given unto Him. In John chapter 17 and verses 8 and 9, the Scripture bears this out, where it says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." Now, before you jump up and down and turn me off, quoting John 3:16, and many, many do, you answer this question. Did the Lord Jesus Christ die for those in hell? If He did, and they are not saved, then Christ died in vain. If you say it's because man did not believe and Christ could not save them, you go right back to the freewillism and atheism. The Lord Jesus Christ died for those that He had been given to Him by God the Father, and this limited or particular redemption is the biblical and correct aspect of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is particular, and yet we find it is unlimited in one sense of the word. We find it is also particular, and so we see this is set forth for our learning. Next, we have the word irresistible grace, which gives to us the letter I. Irresistible grace means that grace seeks, finds, saves, and keeps the sinner totally, absolutely, and completely, apart from anything man can do or hinder. In other words, when God sets out to save a sinner, that sinner's going to be saved, and you better believe that, my friend, because it's so. The last doctrine is the perseverance of the saints, which gives us the letter P. By perseverance of the saints, we mean that Jehovah God is the one who keeps the sinner, because as 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Now, these doctrines are set forth in the experience of Mephibosheth, but they are also set forth experientially in the life of everyone whom the Lord truly saves. Also, every true child of God will rejoice in the revelation of these truths to his heart when he hears them, because the Holy Spirit will bear witness to his heart that they are true, and these realities actually took place in his own life. So, therefore, we want you to sit up and listen like you've never listened before, because your relationship to Christ will be revealed by your attitude towards these great doctrines of grace. Now let me go one step further. It is one thing to try to learn these doctrines by study and by reading other men's descriptions of them, but it is far different to know them experientially as they were applied to your own life by God the Holy Spirit. Many preachers trying to preach these doctrines who know nothing of them experientially, and it results in nothing but a dead legalistic doctrine that they set forth, and it kills churches instead of instilling fire into them. These folks wonder why their people rebel against these truths. I'll tell you why. It's because they're not real in the lives of these preachers. That's the reason. Many preach these doctrines and then declare that man has a free will, which puts truth and error on the same plane, and the result is absolute confusion and chaos. Now let's take our Bibles, and you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9, where we will show you the doctrines of grace revealed in the life and experience of Mephibosheth. Your heart will be made to burn, as mine has, as these great truths are so clearly unveiled for our rejoicing and reflection. Look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 14, where we read, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar." Here is set forth the total depravity of man as revealed in the life, condition, and the abode of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth portrays every sinner by nature, birth, choice, and practice. Man is a sinner living in sin, born in sin, helpless in his sin, and still loving his sin. We see in verse 3 the condition of Mephibosheth in these words, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." Then the name Mephibosheth means out of my mouth shame, while the place of his dwelling was Lodebar, which means the place of no pasture. Here is another aspect which points to the depravity of every sinner. Mephibosheth had no desire to leave the place of Lodebar, because we do not read of this man leaving his place of residence until King David came and fetched him. In like manner, no sinner desires to leave, nor will he leave the world, until the Lord sends the individual. Has God ever sent after you, my friend? Oh, I hope and pray that He has. When my Lord goes after a sinner, nothing stops the Lord until the sinner is safe within the fold of Christ. Philippians 1:6 says, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it or perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." It is true, and we see the evidence of this set forth in the life of Mephibosheth. When David began to search for a relative of Jonathan, he found where this son of Saul was living. This meant that David knew all about the condition and position of Mephibosheth before this man was ever converted. In like manner, God knows all about the condition of every sinner before that sinner is even dealt with by the Lord. It's right here Satan tries to trick the individual, because one of his favorite slogans that he whispers to the sinner is, "You are too great a sinner to be saved." You see, my friend, the truth of Scripture is so, where it declares, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one, and there is none that seeketh after God." While the depravity of man is known to the Lord, it is unknown by the sinner until the Lord fetch him in his presence. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence, and David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, thy servant." Here you have irresistible grace taking place. One moment, he was a satisfied, perishing sinner, and the next moment, because of grace, irresistible grace, he was brought into the presence of the king. He was at the feet of the king in the dust and ashes of repentance and humility, and taking his place as a slave. In verse 8, we see him acknowledging his position as a dead dog. What was it that made such a change in the life of the individual? Beloved, it was irresistible grace
that brought him into the presence of the king. Faced with the king's majesty and sovereignty, as well as being shown the inability and the abaseness of himself and his position before the king. This made the difference. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Has this ever taken place in your heart and life? Oh, my friend, I hope and pray that it has. Next, we find not only irresistible grace, but we find also redemption set forth. Listen to what David said. David said, I fear not. I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. What do you have here? I'll tell you what you have here. You have particular redemption. Mephibosheth was brought into the presence of the king. He was welcomed by the king. He was rescued by the king. He was redeemed by the king. And he was placed by the king in his family as the king's son. And this is what takes place in particular redemption. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Has God ever done this to you, my friend? Oh, I hope and pray that he has. Because this is the greatest thing that can take place in your heart and life if it ever does. You see, Mephibosheth knew what it meant to be placed be brought in the presence of the king. And Mephibosheth knew also what it meant to be a dead dog before the king. And then Mephibosheth also knew what it meant to be received and adopted by the king. Now, the depravity of Mephibosheth was known unto the king because he was lame on both his feet. And my friend, God knows all about your depravity. There's some of you listening to me today. The Lord's speaking to your heart at this hour. I want to say to you very kindly, it's grace that he begins to do so. Listen, if he's beginning to deal with your heart, don't fight him. This is the grace of God coming forth unto you. And it's marvelous grace because, you see, God can pass you by if he so choose. But according to God's irresistible grace, that sinner's going to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And so, as Mephibosheth was brought into the presence of the king. Now I'm going to ask you a question in these closing moments. We've only a moment or two left, and my friend, there's just so much more here. Here are just a few of the doctrines that are set forth. Did Mephibosheth persevere? Oh, yes, he did. We'll bring that out in a later lesson. But my friend, I want to say to you very kindly at this hour, it is grace when God begins to call you by name. You see, David called Mephibosheth by name. He called him Mephibosheth, and when God sets out to save a sinner, he calls that sinner by name. It's an effectual call. It's an inward call. I'll tell you right now, it's an alarming call, but it is also a very gracious call, because when God calls that sinner, he calls that individual into his presence, and God calls us into his presence for the purpose of redeeming us. Now this happened in Mephibosheth, and that's why when he was brought into the presence of David, he was not proud and haughty and arrogant, and he didn't come walking down the aisle with a spring in his step, an ankle in his eye, and so on and so forth. He fell on his face and said, Who am I that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And my friend, the greatest thing that happened to Mephibosheth was when David reached down, pulled him out of the house of Machir in the place of Lodibar, and planted him in Jerusalem at the king's table. And the greatest thing that can happen to you is when the Lord reaches down and pulls you out of your depravity and redeems you and adopts you and places you in his family. Oh, I hope and pray that it's happened. If it hasn't, my friend, I want to ask you a question. You begin to ask the Lord right there to open your heart. If you don't know what it means to have the Lord reveal himself to your soul, then, my friend, you ask him to do so, because it's the greatest thing that can take place. Oh, I wish I had another hour to speak to you on this subject, but until we meet again, it's my hope that something's been said that will stir your heart. Until we meet again, this is Pastor Peter North here, saying goodbye, and all may the Lord spare you before it's too late.